We come today to the second in a series of sermons on expectations. What does God really expect of those who are members of His church? And last Sunday we noted that He expects us to worship regularly. And today, the second sermon, He expects us to serve eagerly. My text is from the second chapter of the Philippian letter on a page 1023, if you'd like to follow me along, beginning with verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And then look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. It is well known by most of us that during World War II that London was devastated by the Blitz that came from the air at night. What is less well known is that in the countryside of England and Scotland there were many small villages and towns that were almost completely destroyed. And when the war was finally over, in one small village in England, they faced a unique challenge, that of restoring a statue of Christ with outstretched arms with the inscription on the pedestal of the statue, "Come unto me." For the statue had been almost totally destroyed during the bombing. They worked very hard. They called in artisans and craftsmen and sculptors, and they were able to restore the statue almost to its original beauty, but with one exception, the hands were gone. And there was engaged in that little village a fierce debate about, would they replace the hands, would they have artists come in to make new hands, or would they leave the hands off the statue? And it was finally decided that the broken but restored statue would stand as the focus of the village's life with no hands. But the inscription would be changed. The inscription would now read, "Christ has no hands but ours." It was after seeing that statue of Christ standing in that little village that a writer was moved to write the well-known verse, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men on his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring men to his side." It is through service that we give tangible expression to our faith. It is true that without God we cannot, but without us God will not. There is a place of service waiting for all persons in this church family. If you are willing, we are ready. And we are waiting. One of the first things we do when you join the church is to ask you where you would like to serve. And if you have told us a particular place or of a particular talent that you have, and we have not adequately responded, you tell us again, because we want you involved. One of the special things about the Peachtree Church is the level of our volunteer involvement. When you call the church office, the first voice you hear is that of a volunteer receptionist answering the telephone. The last time we checked, 2,900 of you had a particular job that you were doing on a regular basis, doing some particular work in the life and witness of this church. Without volunteers, we would not serve 70,000 plus meals a year in our dining rooms. Without volunteers, we would have no Sunday school, no summer Bible school, or this wonderful choir that you just heard. Dr. Peel, when he was here, looked at the size of our choir and said, "How do you afford all of those people?" And he was speaking out of the Manhattan tradition, where in most of the major churches there, the choir is made up of paid professionals. And I said to him, "They're all volunteers." And he just smiled and said, "Amazing." And it is amazing. It is amazing the level of our voluntary commitment. Youth advisors, coaches, gym team participants. We have volunteers everywhere you look in this community, serving in soup lines, working with the Junior League, with the Salvation Army, with the Atlanta Union Mission, with homeless initiatives in the community, with child abuse and Parents Anonymous, wherever there is some group reaching out to the hindered, hungry, hurt, and homeless and hampered in this city, you will find the Peachtree Church standing there, lending a helping and supportive hand. And we ought to be there, and in number. Volunteers in one of our Sunday school class built a home from the ground up. It was designed by an architect in the class for a homeless family. The idea has caught on, and other houses are now being built as I speak. Volunteers decorate this sanctuary at Christmas and at Easter. They plant flowers, and the beauty of the circle around our flagpole is kept by a volunteer. As a matter of fact, the person who serves as the staff member, as the coordinator of volunteer ministries in this church, is herself a full-time serving volunteer. This church, through willing hands and responsive hearts, is at work everywhere in this city, serving on boards, lending a hand in organizations, and have and are making a difference. So our commitment to service here is taken seriously. If you're not now serving somewhere, you ought to be. We urge you to find your niche. If you are thinking about joining this church, be aware of the fact that we will ask you to serve. Thomas Wolfe said this: "If a man has a talent and cannot use it, he has failed. If he has a talent and uses only half of it, he has partly failed. If he has a talent and learns somehow to use the whole of it, he has gloriously succeeded and won a satisfaction and triumph few men ever know." Volunteers, God loves them, and so do I. We have many. We need more. And today, the day when we install and ordain the chief volunteers of this church, the elders, what better time to speak about our challenge to serve? And the elders are to be at the vanguard of those who serve and who are leading the way for others. Now, in my sermon topic today, I deliberately included the word eagerly. We are to serve eagerly. The word eager means keenly desiring, wanting very much. And that's how I see the volunteers here at this church, as those who are eager to serve, keenly desiring to serve, who really joyously want to lend a helping hand. And our text comes from the second chapter of the Philippian letter, a warm-hearted little letter that Paul wrote to his favorite congregation. You know, many of the congregations that he founded had horrendous problems within and without, but not this one. It's obvious as you read this warm-hearted and affectionate letter that he wrote that there was a special relationship between this man and those people. He was writing them from a prison cell, free to write, free to receive an occasional visitor, but not free to come and go. And as he writes to them in this second chapter, I think he says three important things about service. He says, first of all, something about our mission in serving. And then secondly, something about our motive for serving. And then finally, something about our manner of service. Let's look at that a bit together. Our mission. Our direction in service is always outward. Our objective is always to serve others. We never look inward to serve. We're always reaching out to serve. Just listen how he expresses it. Do you love me enough to want to help me out? Don't be selfish thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs. Be interested in others as well. The focus of what he's saying is extremely clear. The direction for service is always outward. Our service is first, last, and always for others. The church is the only organization on earth that exists to give itself away. The expression of our faith in service is the outward reach. A friend of mine visited in Africa in the summer, and he told about walking along the banks of the Zaire River. It used to be called the Congo River. Presbyterian missionaries have been there at work serving in an endless line of splendor for more than 100 years. And he came upon a little graveyard, and in that graveyard were 30 graves of Presbyterian missionaries. He looked into that. When they went out to serve, the life expectancy of a missionary on the field in Africa was 3 months. When they shipped out from home, they carried their personal effects in their own caskets. They never expected to come back. That's the tradition in which we serve. You know, of course, that this manner of unselfish living and giving and serving runs counter to the prevailing winds of human nature and the trends of our time. We live in an era of aggressive assertiveness, and assertiveness training is available, and I know the positive aspects of that. The goal is worthy because we need to think well of who we are, but if the objective in life is to get what I want, when I want it, the sooner the better, regardless of who it hurts, then it's bad. Recent best-selling books have interesting titles, Winning by Intimidation. It was a bestseller, and the author followed it up with a second bestseller, Looking Out for Number One. There is much good in both of those books. I've read them. But the emphasis is on self, looking out for number one. If our total focus is self at some point in time, it will turn destructive. Benjamin Franklin once said, nothing is more fatal to health than in the overcare of it. Now, we obviously ought to watch our health, but if we become totally preoccupied, we are going to injure our health. Lawrence Stern said, people who are always taking care of their health are like misers who are hoarding a treasure which they never have spirit enough to give away. The focus of life is in service, not self. Our focus and mission as a church is in serving others, not ourselves. Abraham Maslow, do you know that name? One of the most thought-provoking thinkers of our time. He brought about a radical shift in psychology. He realized the importance of a person finding a focus outside of themselves. Most of the thinkers in psychology and psychiatry approach the whole subject from a more pathological point of view. They focused on people who were maladjusted and sick and unable to function in a normal fashion. Maslow turned all of that around and studied the people who were normal and productive and generally happy. And he developed this theory called self-actualization. And this is what he said. Without exception, hear that. Without exception, I found that every person who was sincerely happy, radiantly alive, was living for a purpose, a cause beyond themselves. Our mission and service is always, forever and eternally, always to reach out to serve others. Well, what is our motive? Again, Paul writes to the church, your attitude should be the kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but poured himself out. Our motive in service is simply to imitate and to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Again, the focus is not on self, but on service. Not on an insistent demand for what is mine, my rights, but an attitude of willingness to serve wherever needed. Carl Jung related the story of a man who asked a distinguished rabbi, how come people in olden days, God would show himself to them, but today no one ever sees God like they did in the long ago? And the rabbi thought for a bit and said, because nowadays nobody can bow low enough. Nobody can bow low enough. That's worth remembering. Our motive for service should be to honor Christ and to walk in his way, not self-aggrandizement. And today we are installing a new class of elders. And I want to tell you two things about this particular group of elders. And the first is this. 100% of them, when asked to serve, in one way or another, questioned their worthiness. Some said, I'm not worthy of being an elder. Of course they're not. None of us are. But I can tell you this. Those who think they are have missed something that is basic in the motivation for Christian service. If any person sits and thinks, I am better than most, more faithful than most, that's something you ought to be thinking about on your knees. Christ in his service was motivated by a desire to help, not zeal to be honored. The other thing I want to tell you about this class of elders, 30 selected from more than 800 nominees, all of them save one accepted when asked. The one that declined did so because of health needs in her family. And this group of elders combined as a group two of the finest qualities that the church must always have: an appealing sense of unworthiness in those who serve, and an amazing sense of willingness to give themselves in service. It was Christ who said, I am among you as one who serves. You find your place of service in Philip after the fashion of Christ. He never asked what's in it for me, but he was always asking, how can I be of help? Is there someone who needs me? Well, our mission is to reach out. Our motive is after the fashion of Christ. And thirdly, our manner of service is to be with joy. Our attitude in service, the manner in which we serve, is very important. I love the way Paul put it, in everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing. Another translation says it this way, without grumbling, if you please. Carl Menninger said that attitudes are more important than facts. We can ruin the fact of and the impact of our service by a negative attitude, by the manner of our service. If we serve with constant complaint, with a reluctant, hesitant, negative attitude, it will take away from the results and the meaning of our service. You know, it's amazing to see what a negative attitude can do to a person. I'm thinking now about a man who moved away and was gone 7-8 years, moved back to this community to retire. A cheerful, joyful person when he left. I don't know what happened to him while he was gone, but he is a pain to be around. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that reminds me of him. God loves you, and I'm trying. you know, negative attitude. A negative attitude destroys the impact and the worth of our service. And here I want to pay tribute to this church. You are a positive, warm-hearted, productive, hard-working church that is amazingly free of negativism, complainers, and grumblers. In fact, it is so rare here that the few who do generally stand out like a sore thumb. There is an amazing unity in this church, and we intend to keep it just that way. Well, be positive. Be positive and filled with joy as you serve. And I want to close now by saying two things. First, I want to share with you a prayer that challenges us in our service. And then I want to tell a story. Rabbi Kushner wrote When Bad Things Happen to Good People, and in that book he shared this remarkable prayer. He said, "We cannot merely pray to God to end war, for we know that He has made the world in a way that each one of us must find our own path to peace within ourselves and our neighbor." He said, "We cannot merely pray to God to end starvation, for He has given us the resources to feed the entire world if we would use them wisely." He said, "We cannot just pray to God to root out all prejudice, for He has given us eyes with which to see the good in all persons if we would only use them." He says, "We cannot pray to God to end all despair, for He has given us the power to clear away all the slums and to give hope to all who are hopeless if we would use our powers justly." And he says, "We cannot merely pray that all disease will come to an end, for He has given us great minds with which to search out the cures and healing if we would use our capacities." Therefore, he suggests that we pray instead to God for strength, for determination and willpower, to do instead of just to pray, to become instead of merely to stand and wish. The implication is clear. We should be, all of us, you should, I should, up and doing, making this city, making this state, making this nation, making this world of ours into the place that God meant for it to be and means for it to be. That is your task, and that is my task as we serve together with eagerness. What will it require? It will require the very best that we have to offer. Now for the story. In an old Italian play with the title Noblesse Oblige, there is this recorded conversation between the Duke and a man who was working with his hands. He was working on a box, but some beautiful frescoes could be seen nearby. And the Duke says to the man working, "How come you here?" And the man says, "I await my companion, sire. All the frescoes yonder and the box you are making for a pastime, how will it be used?" "Flowers will be planted in the box, sir." "It will be filled with dirt," said the Duke. "Why take such pains with it to make every joint perfect?" The man said, "I love perfect things." "It's a wasted effort," said the Duke. "No one will observe its perfection. Its usage does not require such perfection." And the man said, "But my soul requires it, sire." The Duke, beginning to get a bit angry at the man's quiet insistence and assertiveness, obviously to one of his betters, and he says, "Why are you talking to me so?" And the man quietly says, "Do you suppose that the carpenter of Nazareth ever made anything less perfect than he could? That he ever was satisfied with anything less perfect than it could be made? Sacrilege, fellow! You shall be flogged! What is your name?" "Michelangelo," Messiah, whether building a box for dirt or decorating the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel for the glory of God, Michelangelo did his best. I doubt there is a Michelangelo among us, but there might be. But all of us can do, must do our best, whether we are teaching a class, or leading a Bible study, or cleaning the building, or moving tables and chairs. We are building here better men and women for Christ, better community, shaping the lives of children. We are in a heavenly business in an earthly place. Shall any one of us do less than our best? And where does that best begin in this church? With the elders sitting and to be installed. May God bless you, elders, as you give your best. And may God forgive you if you don't. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Attend your blessing upon all of us as we serve. Lean against every soul in this place with the reminder that service to Christ is not on the basis of the low bidder in his name. Amen.